how such a section of God's Word from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses, that a chunk of it, a section of it, could just go into oblivion. And people weren't reading it. There weren't any copies of it, seemingly. This one copy got lost, got mixed up in the treasury of the house of God, and it wasn't even remembered. It wasn't even missed. It wasn't lamented. And everybody just went on their business, neglecting the things of God. This seems to be strange.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust that today there will be a word for your own heart to encourage you and help you in the things of the Lord. We have another testimony today of a Roman Catholic priest who was brought out of the Roman Catholic system into the light of the gospel. His name is Hugh Farrell. And what a story he has to tell. How he was brought up in the depth and in devout devotion in the Roman Catholic Church. But the Lord opened his heart to understand the way of the gospel. And I hope that you'll stay tuned toward the close of the program. We'll bring this message. Firstly, we have part two on the King of the Lost Book, King Josiah. He was the youngest of kings, but the best of kings. And today I trust that you will hear the Lord's word and the Lord speaking to your own heart, as today we let the Bible speak on King Josiah.
I can't hear this and do nothing. I can't live with myself unless I deal with the things that I've heard in this book. And so in verse 19, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." That's like you and me saying, "I don't understand all this. Get me Matthew Henry's commentary that I might understand it better." And so they sent this to a prophetess, this lady called Huldah. And when they sent it down to her, well, what did they discover? This is for you. This was Moses writing God's word, but it's still relevant to you. And that's the first impact God's word needs to make. Because we're living in a danger of people just throwing away parts of the Bible because, well, it doesn't apply to our day. And if you have been influenced by dispensationalism and C.I. Schofield, or maybe in the New Covenant Reform notions, you will say, well, that law is not for me today. Now, it's there for my learning, my general knowledge, but I don't have to put that into application in my life. It doesn't cause any threat to the way I'm living. Oh no, that's not what Josiah got. And that's not what Huldah said. Let's go down to verse 23 and get this prophetess's application and commentary on this. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book." Oh, it was relevant, all right. It was meant for Josiah and his day. Do not allow the devil to rob you of God's message and God's warnings and God's word. There's a verse in Romans 15:4 that has been taken by the Whitfield School in Toronto, written for our learning. If you look at that in Romans 15:4, it is all the Word of God written for our learning. And so Josiah was awakened to have this book fully expounded to him. And oh boy, did he get the message. Now let's just examine exactly what she said. In the middle of verse 24, "I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written." Now, have you any idea what portion of Moses' writing that would refer to? Well, immediately, Deuteronomy 28 comes to mind. And you remember how God, before Moses' death, it was the second law that was given to Israel before Joshua took over, and Moses pleaded with the people, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. If you serve the Lord, He'll bless you. But if you turn away from the Lord, He will curse you. And in Deuteronomy 28, you've got a list of the blessings, but you've also got a list of the curses. He'll curse your land. He'll curse your cattle. He'll curse your very harvest. He'll curse your night and He'll curse your day. He'll curse your children and they'll send plagues. My, the curses were ear-ringing. And as Josiah learned these things, I wonder for the first time, but they're brought to his attention now. And all of these are applicable to him and to his place. What is he to do? Well, he trembles. He trembles. If you go to verse 27, 28, you'll see that Josiah is awakened to buy time. Now, these are my words. It doesn't say that in the text, but if you analyze the words, you'll see that's exactly what it is. In Josiah's life, there was an opportunity to buy time for the nation. If you look at verse 27, it says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. During the life of Josiah, God would not visit in the judgment. It would be not forgotten, but postponed. Do you know that's what's happening in the gospel church today? It is the witness of the gospel church in the land that is buying time for the nation. And while God keeps his church alive and gives her a witness in the nation, God's judgment is held back until that time is over. It doesn't mean God has changed. It doesn't mean the wrath is not coming. It doesn't mean that he will not judge men for their wickedness, but it means that because of his church and his people and their prayers for the land, God will hold back the tide of iniquity and the judgment that is going to fall. That is what the witness and the prayers of our church are doing. We're crying out to God that in his holy anger he will remember mercy and that he will turn the iniquity and keep the light of the gospel shining. And of course, we know that the time is short. We know that the day is evil and judgment is coming. And we are called to pray and preach and witness in this world. And this reality must strike at the heart of our ministry. We're a remnant people today. We're just a little witness that God has left on the earth. And as God did with Josiah, I will give you time, and in so doing, I will hold back the judgment. We know tonight that the fields are white unto harvest. The Lord Jesus said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. That means they're ready for the harvest. And so we're called to be busy in the Lord's kingdom. This, as I've titled this here, the awakening of a discovered book. I wonder, have God's people gone to sleep? You see, if you take the attitude, there's going to be no judgment, no damnation upon the wicked in our cities and our land, then you go to sleep. You have a whole different kind of ministry. You have a different kind of message. And you just tell people, when I want to encourage you, and I want to help you, and I want to minister to you. No, God says, I want to stop you. I want to stop you on the broad road to destruction, that you will turn to the saving of your soul. And I think that's what Josiah's Passover was all about, and the extent of it. But let's go now to the final part here, the discharge of duty to the book. As King Josiah had a responsibility to discharge his duty in light of the book. Well, in verse 30, we read here that he had it read to the people. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Then he publicly covenanted right before their eyes. It says, verse 31, he stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments. He was buying time. He was going to fulfill the commands that he might avoid the curses. This was the lesson of the hour, and he wanted to display it to the hearts, to the minds of the people. And he was now calling the people to make this covenant with him and to make a full surrender before the Lord. And if you go to verse 47, where am I at here? That's Deuteronomy. I didn't get to that tonight, so we won't use that text. But if you read on, you'll see in verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Did no option. It was, well, if you would like to serve, no, you got to do it. And here was his command. And Christians today, we are called to surrender our everything to the Lord. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's after 11 chapters of gospel. Then chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if we're going to be a people that buy time away from judgment and be a blessing to this nation, then we need to have our all on the altar and totally surrendered. You see, God will not share us with another. God is a jealous God. And just as a husband is jealous of his wife, you don't share your wife with another. And if there's going to be that relationship between you and God in blessing and grace and power, then you need to be totally surrendered and committed to him alone. And thereby God will bless. And we read there that Josiah covenanted himself and caused the people to covenant with God. He didn't ask the people to do something he didn't do himself. And I wouldn't ask that of you either. I wouldn't ask you to do something that I'm not ready for or willing to sacrifice myself. But my brothers and sisters, I lay my life for the gospel. I have given every hour of my life to the gospel. If I'm not actively preaching the gospel, I'm thinking about it. And if I'm not thinking about it, I'm praying about it. And if I'm not praying about it, I'm dreaming about it. Every hour is the Lord's. There's no hour that I will say is not the Lord's. And we must be a people who make this kind of commitment, this covenant. Lord, you've got all there is of me. Now make me the man, the woman you want me to be, that I might be a blessing. To hold back, stem the tide of iniquity in our land. We sang earlier tonight, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. So I ask you, in light of Calvary, in light of what Christ has done for you on the cross, are you living for him, lock, stock, and barrel, holding back nothing that he might use your life in his service. Now, in the close of this chapter, you'll notice there's the negative and the positive. In verse 33, Josiah took away all the abominations. There's the negative. Get rid of everything that hinders out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve. There's the positive. God doesn't lead us into a vacuum. God doesn't tell us to give up our sin and the things that are destroying our fellowship with him, that he might leave us empty and dead of heart. God calls us to put away those things that we might enjoy his service to the full. And there is no way to enjoy the Lord unless you're ready to give him your all. And what a result. It says, and all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. All his days. Josiah's life, all his days. And sometime we'll preach about that Passover that he made. There was none like it from the day of Samuel. He believed in worship with all his heart and all of his soul. My prayer for God's people in this congregation is that on Sunday morning that we see you come to church, that you do not come in with the dregs of the week behind you, defeated and burdened and burnt out. My prayer is that you will come to God's house Sunday morning with a whistle, a song, and a quickness to your step, because you've had the blessing of the Lord all week. You're not coming to the church to get recharged because you're totally empty, but you're coming that you might give of your spiritual energy to be a part of worship, to exalt the Lord, and to encourage your brethren and sisters. We don't need more defeated people in the pews. We need Christians in victory and in blessing. I want to hear you come to me and say, Pastor, did you know that I had a wonderful time of prayer this week? I spent an hour with God and it was heaven to my soul. I set aside that hour and God met with me. And it's real. When we live for Jesus, he gives us his very best. Or maybe you come along and say, you know, I've really been reluctant to see the point of all this preaching and praying. But I have learned, God has shown me that he uses his word. Maybe he takes the word that you give and you share it with some soul and they get saved. Wouldn't that be good news? I remember the first time I had someone say to me, yes, I'll get saved. I was on the farm, I was up in the barn, and there was a ramp up to it. It was about 4 feet high, and I was in that, but I can still see it as if it was yesterday. And there was this traveling salesman, and on the farm you're always plagued with these people arriving that want to sell you something. And I got to know this fella, and I started sharing the gospel to him. And I just shared my heart. I said, you need to get saved. And you need to be born again. And do you know what he said to me? All right, I will. I hardly knew what to do or say then. I remember going into the house and getting that little booklet. It's now a new beginning. It used to be Christ is the answer. And I took that booklet and I flicked through to get the verses that I needed to help this man get saved. God uses his word. I found it out. I would love you to come at some point to me and say, God uses his word, and he used me. Let me tell you, there's no greater thrill than to be used of God. How do you think I remember that event all these years since? I've lost count of the years, 40-something. God uses his word. We've learned that in these messages in revival. He uses speaking prophets. He uses the written word. You can give somebody a Bible. Maybe even when the kids come to your house and they want a trick or treat, you say, well, I've got something far better than that. I'll give you a New Testament. I'll give you the gospel. The Lord uses his word. That's our hope. That's our encouragement. And if we stop believing that with all our hearts, we're finished. What am I doing here? If I don't believe this book, what am I doing here? I'm a phony. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a failure. If I do not believe what's in this book is God's word to men, I have no right to be a preacher of the gospel. I do believe this book, and I'll believe it to my dying day by His grace. And I bid you to believe it with me and to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. We'll do it together by God's grace. May the Lord encourage you tonight.
Many years ago, when I decided to become a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, I wanted to walk with Christ. However, because I was born a Roman Catholic, I believed that the Roman Catholic Church was the only true church, and that outside of that faith, it was almost impossible to be saved. Popes have repeatedly declared this dogma. Pope Innocent III, Boniface VIII, Clement VI, Benedict XIV, Leo XIII, Pius IX, and Pius XII plainly stated thus, "By faith it is firmly to be held that outside of the Apostolic Roman Church, none can achieve salvation. Hence, I never for a moment thought of looking for salvation elsewhere." From early boyhood, I wanted to be a priest. I was born on April 1911 in Denver, Colorado. Our neighborhood was made up of Irish, Scots, and Slav families, most of whom were Roman Catholic. Naturally, in such an environment, I could not help noticing the immense power exercised by the local priests and the high esteem in which they were held. But it was not only the power and esteem they enjoyed that led me to decide to study for the priesthood, but the sacerdotal dignity claimed for them by the Roman Church, which determined my vocation for me. The priest, according to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, has the power to take ordinary bread and wine, and by pronouncing the words of the consecration prayer in the sacrifice of the Mass, to change it into the actual body and blood and soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. Hence, since one cannot separate the human nature of Christ from His divinity, the bread and wine, after being changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, are entitled to the worship of adoration. Also, Roman Catholics are taught that in the confessional, after the penitents have told their sins to the priest, the confessor has the power to forgive their sins. The Council of Trent, which met after the Reformation, declared in 1545, "Whosoever says that the priests are not the only ministers of absolution, let him be condemned." Since I began to go to confession at the age of 7 years, I soon realized that this power gave the priests a tremendous hold over the lives of their people, and that it made them superior to any secular authority on the face of the earth. However, it was not only the power and dignity of the priesthood that motivated me. It was also a sincere desire to save my own soul. I knew from the teaching of the priests and nuns that I could not hope to go directly to heaven after my death. My Roman Catholic Catechism taught me that after death I had to pay for the temporal punishment due to my sins. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the souls of the just, which in the moment of death are burdened with venial sins or temporary punishment due to sins, enter purgatory. I therefore realized that since I committed venial sins daily, and sometimes even mortal sins, I must spend a very long time in purgatory. Now, the Roman Church is rather vague in its official teaching concerning the pains of purgatory, but the fertile imagination of the Irish Roman Catholic priests and nuns helped them to invent such sufferings and pain that our childish lives were filled with fear, and we would have done anything to avoid purgatory if possible. Consequently, as a boy, I reasoned that if a priest had the power through the offering of the sacrifice of the Mass to obtain the release of souls from purgatory, I would help my own soul by becoming a priest, for after my death, those souls who had been aided by my masses would be obligated to pray for my soul before the throne of the Queen of Heaven, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she in turn would intercede for me before the throne of her Son. This was the teaching of the Church, for it declared that the poor souls in purgatory can be helped, above all by the sacrifice of the Mass, which is pleasing to God, and the souls in purgatory can intercede for other members of the mystical body, the Church. I determined to become a priest, and in due time made known my decision to the proper authorities. It would take too long to me to tell you all about the many years of preparation for the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. It will suffice for me to relate that those incidents that marked the turning point in my life. For me, there was to be no short road to the assurance of salvation. That road would be beset with many trials and temptations. Often, I am asked if I did not know the Bible, or if it was forbidden to me. Actually, I had in my possession a New Testament during all of my years of preparation and the years spent in the monastery. When I left for the junior seminary, I carried, besides my missal and prayer books, three other books: The Glories of Mary by Alfonso de Liguori, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas a Kempis, and the Roman Catholic New Testament. The latter bore the following notation: an indulgence of 3 years is granted to all the faithful who read the Holy Scriptures, at least a quarter of an hour, with the veneration due to the divine word and as spiritual reading. Roman Catholics should be moved to read the Bible, since most are eager to gain indulgences. However, you will note that the indulgence is granted only when the Bible is read as spiritual reading and not for study or interpretation. Well, there we'll end our testimony. Tomorrow we will move to part 2 on the testimony of Hugh Farrell, converted Roman Catholic priest. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just 2 blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.